Well, thank you. That was music to my ears. Are we all set with the cameras going? All right. In that case, let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Daniel, chapter 3 and verse 1. Daniel 3:1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Daniel 3:1 will be on page 902 if you're using the Church Bible today. Today being January 31st, 2021, our first blizzardy day of this winter, but it's a blizzardy one, and so our crowd's a little thin this morning. But our text is going to be in Daniel 3, verses 1 through verse 30, right on down to the end of the chapter in verse 30. And the title of this morning's message is The King's Tall Order. The King's Tall Order. And we begin with the story of an old blind man who walked into a bar one day, not knowing that it was an all-girl biker bar. Well, he sat down and ordered a drink. And then he said, "Does anybody want to hear a dumb blonde joke?" And suddenly the bar was very silent. And the woman sitting next to him said, "Mister, since you're blind, I think it's only fair to warn you that the bartender is a 6'4" blonde woman, and she has a baseball bat under the bar." And the woman sitting on the other side of you is a 6'5" blonde woman with a knife in her boot. And I'm a 6'6" blonde woman with a gun in my pocket. Now, do you still want to tell that dumb blonde joke?" And the blind man thought for a moment, and then he shook his head and said, "No. Not if I'm going to have to explain it 3 times. And that was the last anybody ever heard of that old blind man. Well, speaking of tall people, here in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon decided to erect a very tall statue right outside the city of Babylon. One that we read about in Daniel 3:1, where it says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. 60 cubits. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon." Now, they tell me that a cubit is 1.5 feet. So, an image that was 60 cubits would have been 90 feet tall. So it's kind of hard to believe that it was made of solid gold. Although I suppose it could have been because kings in ancient times often possessed wealth and riches that are beyond our wildest imaginations. But having said that, it's more likely that this image that he erected was made of some cheaper metal overlaid with gold, like the one you read in your first reference in Isaiah 40:19, where it says, "The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold." And it's also possible that this image was made of wood overlaid with gold, like the one you read about in Habakkuk 2:18 and 19, where the prophet asks, "What profiteth the maker of his work to make dumb idols," idols that can't talk. "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake." You can say that all day long and it ain't going to answer because it's just wood, but it is wood that is laid over with gold and silver. So this image here that Nebuchadnezzar erected, probably not solid gold through and through. But I want you to compare this image to the one that the king dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 32 and 33 in your next reference. This image's head was of fine gold, but his breast and arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs were of iron. Did you notice anything different about the image there and the image here in Daniel 3? Here in Daniel 3, this one was gold from the top to the bottom. But that one was gold at the top, but made of cheaper metals as you're going on down. And what did Daniel tell the king that those metals represented in your next reference? In Daniel 2:36, he said, "Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron." So the metals represented kingdoms that were going to come after the kingdom of Babylon. Now let me ask you a question. If you were a king, would you want to hear that someday the great kingdom that you built was going to be conquered by other kingdoms? You wouldn't want to hear that, would you? Well, this king didn't want to hear it either. So he built an image that was made of all gold, from the top to the bottom. That was his way of telling God and everybody else that no inferior kingdoms were going to come along and conquer his kingdom. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you might hear that and think, wait a minute. What happened to the king we saw last week who was so grateful to Daniel for interpreting his dream, that he sounded like he was on his way to becoming a believer in Daniel's God? What happened to that king? Well, if Usher's dates at the top of the page are correct, it's been about 17 years since all that happened. And you know what? Over those 17 years, The more the king thought about what Daniel said, the less he liked the idea of being conquered by other kingdoms. So he put up this image, making a prediction of his own. An image starring himself as the head of gold, with no other kingdoms coming along after that, knocking his kingdom off. And that, folks, makes him a type, a symbol of the Antichrist. Because the Word of God predicts the rise of the Antichrist, but it also predicts his fall, doesn't it? And he's not going to like that any more than Nebuchadnezzar liked hearing about it. So he's going to make a tall order of his own. And your next reference, speaking of Antichrist's false prophet, it says in Revelation 13:11, I beheld another beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Look at that. See how Nebuchadnezzar is a type of that? Now, we're not told if that image was made of all gold, but I bet it will be. But either way, the thing I want you to notice about that image that the false prophet is going to tell the people to make to the beast there is that he doesn't tell them to make an image of the beast, does he? He tells them that they should make an image to the beast. You know what that means? That means it's not going to be a statue of the Antichrist. You say, well, what's it going to be then? Well, we can't be sure, but it might be like Nebuchadnezzar's image here in Daniel 3. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's image wasn't the image of a man, folks. The dimensions are all wrong. An image that is 90 feet tall but only 9 feet wide, that would be the equivalent, if you scaled it down, that would be the equivalent of a man who's 6 foot tall but only a foot and a half wide. So it's more likely, and Dr. Bollinger has theorized this, and probably others before him, it's more likely that the king erected a phallic symbol, the symbol of a man's fertility, the symbol of his ability to create life. And verse 1 says that he erected it in a plain, the plain of Dura. And I looked up in the dictionary what a plain is. It's a large area of flat land. And let me tell you, something 90 feet tall, sticking straight up from a flat land, is really going to catch your eye for miles around. It kind of reminds me of the time years ago when I was visiting family members in Alabama, and they took us to see a place called Stone Mountain in Georgia near Atlanta. And what it is this humongous rock that's 1,686 feet tall in the middle of this green plain, nothing but green grass as far as you can go. Then also this big rock going straight up. And you could see it for miles in any direction. And the same guy who did Mount Rushmore carved some Confederate soldiers out of it. It's really something to see. You should see it sometime. It also kind of reminds me of the Washington Monument. Now that's only 555 feet tall. But you can see it for miles. And you know why? One of the facts I remember from my visits there is that it is a law in Washington, D.C. that no building can be taller than the Washington Monument. So it too is kind of like on a plane, and it just sticks on straight up. And it's one of the reasons I'm bringing that up is because some say that it was meant to be a phallic symbol, honoring the man who is known as the father of our country. Yeah. Well, anyway, the king was so pleased with his image that as we read on, we see he decided to order people to come see it. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now what he's doing here, what the king is doing here is gathering all the government officials of all the lands that he's conquered so that they can see his defiance of God's prediction that his kingdom was going to end someday. Because listen, I guarantee you, they all had heard that Nebuchadnezzar's dream predicted the end of his kingdom. And he wanted them to know that he had other plans. And his kingdom wasn't going to end. But he didn't summon them just so they could come and admire his great image. Once they were all there, in verse 4 it says, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" So in other words, it was worship my image or die. Now, chucking somebody into a burning fiery furnace, that might kind of sound like a funny way to execute people, but if you think about it, no stranger than what the Jews did, stoning people to death, or the Romans crucifying people, right? We know that this was Babylon's preferred method of execution because in your next reference, in Jeremiah 29:22, it says, "The Lord make thee like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire." So obviously that's the way the Babylonians executed people. But listen, in commanding his rulers to worship his image or die, what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was establishing a state religion. One that everybody had to accept, obviously, or die. And if that sounds familiar, it's because that's what they tried to do at the Tower of Babel, where in Genesis 11:4 we saw they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." Now, the world makes fun of that and says, "Oh, these goofy people thought they could build something, tower to reach heaven." They weren't dumb enough to think they could build a tower tall enough to where they could climb to heaven, folks. They were establishing a religion that could help them reach heaven by practicing the religion. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because it also says they built a city. Can you think of a city in Italy that tries to reach heaven with a combination of church and state? Folks, Vatican City is a nation. It's a nation that sends out ambassadors to all the other nations and receives ambassadors from all the other nations. And it's a nation that used to rule all the other nations of the world with an iron fist and kill people who didn't accept their religion, like Nebuchadnezzar's doing. Listen, the Spanish Inquisition alone killed, they estimate, anywhere between 30,000 and 300,000 people. Bible-believing, born-again Christians like you. By the way, do you know where the Tower of Babel was located? Genesis 11:2 says it was in a plain in the land of Shinar. And do you know what else was in the land of Shinar? Babylon. In your next reference, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, it says in Daniel 1:2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's, hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried home to Babylon. Is that what it says? Well, it could, because he carried it into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. That's where Babylon was. You know what that means? That means that Nebuchadnezzar's image here on the plain of Dura was probably on the same plain as the Tower of Babel. They say that the base of Nebuchadnezzar's image is still there. You can go see it if you're into that kind of stuff. But there's another reason why establishing a state religion might sound familiar to you. It's because that's what Antichrist is going to try to do with the image that he's going to have erected. In your next reference, still speaking of Antichrist's false prophet, in Revelation 13:12-15, it says, he, the false prophet, causeth that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should what? Should be killed. Now, it doesn't say where that image is going to be, but you know what? The name of Antichrist's church, in your next reference in Revelation 17:5, is Mystery what? Mystery Babylon the Great! And so, it might be on the same base as Nebuchadnezzar's image in the Tower of Babel. That means if you do go see Nebuchadnezzar's, the image of his base, you might be visiting the spot where Antichrist is going to have this image raised. I don't recommend you go. Go see the Washington Monument. That's a little more inspired. You walk right up to that thing and touch it, you know. Unlike the Lincoln Memorial, where you can't get too close to President Lincoln there. Anyway, since the king made the people an offer it couldn't refuse, verse 7 says in your Bible, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but this is the sixth time that it says Nebuchadnezzar set up that image. That image that was 60 cubits by 6 cubits. And if that ain't enough sixes for you, you know how many musical instruments it keeps mentioning? 6. And if the number 666 sounds familiar, That's because Revelation 13:18 says the number of the beast is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. Six is the number of man because man was created on what day? Sixth day. And he's told to work how many days?
Six
days. It's the number of man. And this character here, this Antichrist, he's going to claim to be three times the man of any other man. 666. So everything we're seeing here in Daniel 3 is a type of the beast and his image. But as we read on in Daniel 3, we see that not everybody thought that Nebuchadnezzar's offer was an offer they couldn't refuse. Look at Daniel 3 and verse 8. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Buttered him up a little bit. And then they said, Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now they get to the point in verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now you know what that tells you? That tells you that unbelievers are watching you, folks. Watching to see if you obey the government. So your best bet is to think long and hard before you decide to disobey the government and ruin your testimony in front of unbelievers and maybe get yourself arrested in the process. But now when verse 8 says, go back to verse 8 in your Bible there, when it says certain Chaldeans were the ones who ratted out the three amigos, those are the very same dudes that the king asked to interpret his dream. Remember? Look at your next reference in Daniel 2 verses 10 to 12. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter and interpret this dream. You won't even tell us the dream. And when the king heard that, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, we saw that Daniel talked him out of destroying all the wise men of Babylon. So here in Daniel 3, you got to say, well, why would these Chaldeans repay Daniel's friends by squealing on him? Saying, King, they're not listening to your command to worship the image. Well, Daniel and his friends, if you think it through, Daniel and his friends made those Chaldeans look bad when they interpreted the dream that the Chaldeans couldn't. So, embarrassment is what caused them to squeal on him. Plus, the king gave the Jews positions in the government. Look just up at the top of the page here, at the last verse of chapter 2 in your Bible. After Daniel interpreted the dream, in verse 49 it says, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, made them positions of government. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He had a high position in the government. So now you got to add jealousy and resentment to the embarrassment that those Chaldeans felt, right? No wonder they're squealing on those Jews. By the way, if you're wondering Daniel is during all this. You know, he didn't bow either, but the king, remember, gave him a position in the government too. So most Bible teachers think that he was probably away on state business like he is in your next reference in Daniel 8. In Daniel 8, in verse 1 and 2, it says, "A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, when I was where? In the province of Elam." So he's off on state business there, and he probably is here too. And you know what? That makes Daniel a type of Christ. Christ is going to be away on God's business during the tribulation when his friends in Israel are going to be told to worship that image. So we see some more pictures and types going on here. Now, if you're thinking that the king didn't take it well when he heard that these Jews weren't bowing to his image, you're absolutely right. Look in your Bible at verse 13. Daniel 3:13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king." Now, when it says they brought him before the king, that's another type of what tribulation saints are going to have to go through. Look at your next reference. In Luke 21, verse 12, "They'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought where? Before kings and rulers for my name's sake." You know, they say that prophecy is history written in advance. And it is. But folks, these types are history acted out in advance. And I think they're precious to see. Now, to his credit, Nebuchadnezzar is willing to give our heroes here a chance to tell the king if the charges against them are true. Look at verse 14 in your Bible. "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Now, here, I want you to remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that wasn't their real names. You'll remember that we saw back in chapter 1, their Hebrew mamas gave them all Hebrew names when they were born. But the king renamed them after he conquered Israel and took them captive. But what I want you to notice in this chapter, in chapter 3, is Daniel did not insist on calling them by their Hebrew names, did he? Now, what's that tell you about the Christians who insist on calling Jesus Yeshua? Because that was his Hebrew name. I hear from those folks all the time at BBS, and they mean well, but I try to explain to them that names change in different languages. Do you know what Joseph is in Italian? Anybody?
Giuseppe.
What is it?
Giuseppe.
It's Giuseppe. How do you say that with a Giuseppe?
Giuseppe.
Do you know what Andrew is in French? Andre. But listen, if Lisa's not here today, she would have had fun with this. If our Lisa visits Greece and insists on being called Lisa while she's in Greece, she's going to be sorry. Because the word Lisa in Greek means rabies. But listen, if Bill insists on being Bill in Holland, he's going to be sorry too. Because the name Bill, the word Bill over there means buttocks. Yeah, but don't feel bad. That's what Kurth means in German. So,
but my name is William.
Yeah, well, there you go. But if Daniel was willing to use the names that a pagan king gave his friends, well, folks, there's certainly nothing wrong with calling the Lord by his Greek name, right? By the way, in writing this chapter, as you just read it through without stopping sometime, you can tell Daniel was proud of how his friends acted while he was out of town. And the way you can tell that is because he keeps using their names over and over and over. 13 times he uses their names. And I think that shows you how proud the Lord's going to be of tribulation Jews who don't bow to Antichrist's image. And how proud he is of you when you take a stand for what's right. Well, as we read on, we see the king is willing to give these three Jews another chance to worship his image. Look at verse 15. My page turned there. Verse 15 says, "Now," he says, this is the king talking to them, "Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made? Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now, in the beginning of that verse, when he says, "If ye be ready," that tells you that he's arranged that the music be played at different times during the day. And he's telling them, be ready when you hear it the next time. But when he ends this verse by saying, "And who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands?" Once again, we got to ask, what happened to the king who said in Daniel 2:47, in your next reference, "Of a truth it is, Daniel, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings like me"? Well, I can tell you what happened. What happened was, since that time, Nebuchadnezzar has made two more trips to Jerusalem, and he's done some more plundering of the city and of Israel's temple. And listen, in those days, if your nation conquered another nation, it meant that your God was greater than his God. That's why here in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's forgotten all about that God who interpreted his dream for him. Now you think about that the next time you come here and God interprets this book for you. And then you go home and forget about him the rest of the week. I'll tell you, when you do that, you got more in common with this pagan king than you do with Daniel and his three friends. All right, how did Daniel's friends respond to the king's offer of another chance? Well, let's look at verse 17. That one is? Yeah, we read. No, 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" Now, when it says they weren't careful, that doesn't mean they answered him recklessly. You know that word "careful" in the Bible means full of care. A no-brainer, right? Or worried. They're saying, "You don't scare us with all your talk about a burning fiery furnace." And to prove it, they say in verse 17 and 18 these words, "If it be so, O king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now you think about those words and you compare them to what they could have said. They could have said, well, you know, better red than dead. Remember that when we used to have the Cold War with Russia and then the Reds were, better red than dead. They didn't say that, did they? They could have said, well, you know, you can't fight City Hall, like people say. They didn't say that either. All the excuses that unbelievers give, they didn't use any of them. And they didn't use any of the lame excuses that Christians might come up with. They could have said, you know, he's not asking us to forsake Israel's God. He's just asking us to worship his God too. You'd never do that, right? Come here and worship God and then go home and worship the gods of Hollywood or the gods of the sporting world or the god of the almighty dollar. Yeah. Another common Christian excuse that they could have used is, well, let's bow to his image with our fingers crossed behind our back. Because that way, if we do that, we'll get a chance to witness to the guy bowing next to us, right? No, they didn't use any of those excuses, folks. They put them all aside and they said, verse 70, if it be so, if you do chuck us into the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your image. And that makes them types of the Jews in the tribulation that John saw in your next reference in Revelation 15:2. John says, I saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and the number of his name. And he says, I saw him standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Yeah. More types of what's going on back there. And the stand that they took here, folks, they may be types for the future, but they're an example for us. Because, well, we've talked about this. You can resist the government like they did if you want to. If the government tells you to do something God says not to do, like bow to an image. But you also have to be willing to do what they did. Be willing to accept the consequences. And that's what they were willing to do. That's what they're saying. We'll accept the consequences. You can toss us in if you want to. But now, don't get confused when it says in verse 17 there, and he will deliver us out of your hand. They didn't know if they were going to end up deader than a box of post toasties, folks. But if they did end up being toasted, wouldn't that deliver them out of the king's hands? Sure. I bet that what they said there is what Paul was thinking of when he wrote 2 Corinthians 1, 9, and 10. Look what it says there. Paul says to you and me, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, when we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death in the past, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Paul knew that God was going to deliver him out of all his troubles because he trusted in the God who raises the dead. He knew if he died, God would someday raise him from the dead and he'd be delivered from all his troubles, right? And you've got the same guarantee. You say, well, that's not good enough. That's not enough. I want to be delivered from my troubles now. Well, you might not think it's enough, but it's more than unbelievers in hell is going to have, right? Have you... think about it through, it's more than you deserve, because you deserve to be in hell with them. Now, if you're thinking that the king didn't like what he heard to his offer of another chance, you're thinking right. Look at verse 19 in your Bible. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. That was just a figure of speech, how they said things. But 1 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, this shows that the king, he wasn't thinking straight, folks. Because if he really wanted them to suffer, he wouldn't have raised the temperature. He lowered the temperature. Because that way they would have taken longer to die and suffered more. Kind of reminds me when I was a boy, I used to have to go every week for allergy shots. And being a goofball then, just like I am now, one day I asked the nurse, I said, "Could you use a dull needle this time?" And she said, "Oh no, you don't want a dull needle. Dull needles hurt more. And you know what? Dull fires hurt more too." So if you want a good example of how rage can just blind you to where you're not thinking straight, there it is. But heating the furnace 7 times hotter should make you think of the 7 years of tribulation that we're seeing symbolized in this chapter. The tribulation that God threatened, promised Israel, he would give them if they disobeyed him. Look at your next reference, Leviticus 27:33. "And if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then will I punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will make your heaven as iron. It won't rain. And I'll bring 7 times more plagues upon you. And I'll send wild beasts among you. Then will I punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And you'll eat, not be satisfied. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And I'll scatter you among the heathen." And folks, all those things are going to come on the Jews in the tribulation period. And if you want to know how bad it's going to be in that day, look at Malachi 4:1, your next reference. "Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, burn like a fiery furnace. And all the proud, and all that do wickedly will be stubble. And the day that cometh will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Now, do you see why I say that this chapter is a type of the tribulation? Well, now that the fire is good and hot, there's only one thing left to do. Verse 20 in your Bible. "He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats," their hosen. That's an old word for, you know, if you've heard of lederhosen. I looked it up. It's any your pants, basically. Covers your waist and legs. Their hats, their other garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace with all their clothes on. "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew the men that took them up." And in verse 23, "These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, tied up, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And the reason, you know why it says they fell down? Because the guys who were supposed to throw them in got burned up. But that's when something happened. Something that happened that brought the king right up off his throne in verse 24. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, didn't we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, yeah, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, not tied up, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of that fourth guy is like the Son of God. Now, if you toss men in the fire who are bound, tied up, and you see them loose and walking around, you know what that means, don't you? That means the only thing that got burned up were the ropes that were holding them. And that makes these men the answer to the question in Isaiah 33, 14 and 15. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings? The answer, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly as well. And listen, if you toss in three men and you see four men walking around in there, well, that means somebody's crashed the party, right? And even an unsaved pagan like Nebuchadnezzar could see that it was the Son of God. You say, well, how did he know that God has a son? Well, he knew because after Daniel interpreted his dream 17 years earlier, he was probably pretty interested in Daniel's God, wouldn't you think? But he was also probably too lazy to study Daniel's Bible. So he probably had his wise men study Daniel's Bible. And they told him that God had a son. You say, well, that's a lot of probablys. Well, maybe so, but you know what? It is the only explanation for what happened in the New Testament when the Lord was born. When the Lord was born, those three wise men from the east, they were from Babylon, folks. You study it out and you'll see. And that's how those wise men knew that it was time for Israel's Messiah to be born. They'd been studying Israel's scriptures for 400 or 500 years. He said, well, wait a minute. How would studying the Old Testament scriptures tell them that God had a son? Well, they would know it from Proverbs 30 and verse 4. There's a question that Solomon, I think it's Solomon, wrote Proverbs 30. I'm not sure. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Now, those wise men wouldn't have known his son's name, because nobody knew his name till the New Testament, right? But they would know God had a son. You say, well, how did the king know that that fourth guy was the son? Well, do you remember what Paul said about the day the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus in your next reference, Acts 26:13? Paul says, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining about me and them that were with me. Well, I got a question. If the glory of the Son of God shone brighter than the sun, you think maybe it shone brighter than the furnace and the fire in the furnace? Sure. And once the king saw that, he didn't have to be Alex Trebek to figure out who crashed the party. It was the Son of God. Let's read on, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. When it says the king came near to the mouth of the fire, that shows you he forgot all about what happened to the last guys who came near to the mouth, right? But he's so astounded at what he sees. And don't you love it? He had to order them to come out. I got to tell you, if they tossed me bound into a fiery furnace and my ropes burned off, I'd have been whoop, 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 out of there with no time. Right? But not those three. Those three would rather be in the fire with the Lord than out of the fire with the King. Is there anything you can learn from that? About the fiery trials that you got to go through? Can you honestly say you'd rather be in them, in your fiery trials with the Lord, than out of your fiery trials without the Lord? And headed for an eternity in the lake of fire? Yeah, you don't want to. You look around at the unbelievers and you see they're not going through what you're going through. Yeah, well, I'd rather be going through what I'm going through with the Lord than anywhere else without Him. Verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was a hair of their head singed, like the Lord promised that not a hair of their head would be lost. Neither were their coats changed, didn't burn up their hosen, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You know what that means? This is probably what you're reading about in Hebrews 11 in your next reference, where it talks about all the heroes of faith, and then it adds in verse 34, you know, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets who through faith stopped the mouths of lions, that's a reference to Daniel like we're going to see, and quenched the violence of fire. Yeah, that's what we're talking about right here. And if you want to know if God keeps His promises, look at the one He made in your next reference in Isaiah 42, 2 and 3. He told them, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And He's going to be with those tribulation saints as they go through the fire of that time too. And when verse 28 says that the smell of fire hadn't passed on them, folks, that means they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Years ago, we used to make trips to the bowling alley to go bowling. We should do that again sometime. But in those days, you couldn't come home from a bowling alley without smelling like cigarette smoke, right? Not these guys. The smell of fire hadn't passed on them. You know what that means? It means when God saves, He saved completely. Bill and I were talking about yesterday when he came out to fix my furnace. When those Jews crossed the Red Sea, they crossed on dry ground. Their feet didn't even get muddy. That's how completely they were saved from those waters. And that's how completely God saved you from your sins. You don't even smell like sin. Right? Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but after seeing all this, the king has a change of heart. Look at verse 28 to 30. Let's close this out. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent His angel. That's the Lord is called that on different times in the Bible. It's a messenger. And delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now back in verse 28, when he talks about Neither, what does he say, and have changed the king's word? In those days, folks, if the king said something like bow and worship or burn, nobody could make him change his word. But these guys did. And when it says here in verse 30 that Nebuchadnezzar gave him a promotion, well, that's a type of how tribulation Jews, if they remain faithful to him in the fire of the tribulation, they're going to get a promotion. Look at Revelation 3:21. The Lord promises to him that overcomes, and that's not the overcoming the temptation to lie or cheat on your wife. It's to him that overcometh the temptation to worship the beast in his image. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, ruling with me, even as I overcame temptation and am set down with my worship in his throne. I overcame worshiping the devil when he was tempting me, he says. And now I'm ruling with my Father, and you're going to be able to rule with me. Now my last point, folks, is the odds are pretty good in our country that you're never going to be called upon to yield your body to a burning, fiery furnace like our heroes here in chapter 3. But you are called on to do what our last reference says. In Romans 6:13-14, you may not be called on to yield your body to a fiery furnace, but Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Instead, yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If that sounds like something that you might want to pray about, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, our hearts are awed by the tenacity, the faithfulness of these three Hebrews. And we join Daniel in just being exceedingly proud of men like that. Exceedingly thankful to thee that what you do for your people can instill and inspire them to serve you like that. And we pray that we might be inspired to serve you as well in just such a faithful fashion as that. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.